Well, good morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 37. If you find in the middle of your Bibles, open it up a few books and you run into the prophets. And Isaiah is the first amongst the prophets. We're going to be looking at Isaiah 37, verses 14 to 20, just a small part of this chapter, the series on the book of Isaiah. And as you're turning there, some of you in the room are in the midst of raising little ones. Some of you have already been through that journey in life. And one of the things you notice about raising up children in life, and that's mostly because our brains develop little by little along the way. In the first few years of our life, up until about the age of four, the only thing we're able to really think about is ourselves. That young brain as it develops. When they turn about five, they start to understand some basic things about fairness and reciprocity, you know, being able to share some things a little bit. Then around the age of eight, understand social rules and social cues and being kind for the sake of being kind. By 13, our minds start to be able to think a little bit more abstractly. And we can think of concepts and ideas that we're not, they tell us, until the age of about 25 years old, when our brain is finally finished developing. That's the time when all the various parts of your brain are connected together, and at least in an ideal sense of about the things that we're experiencing in our life. Now, I tell you that little story, that little lesson in brain development, because it's kind of like our spiritual development. If you think about it, when we first become believers, we can be in the way that we think about ourselves. But over time, as we grow in our faith and we have more opportunities and more experiences, we develop a little bit more maturity in our lives. And I think that's also a part of what I want to focus on of prayer. Prayer is one of the hardest disciplines that we encounter in our Christian journey. There isn't a person in this room, including your pastors, who are going to tell you that prayer is easy. Prayer is hard. And one of the reasons that prayer is hard, I think, is because it's very easy for us to slip into what I would call today persistently selfish praying. What do I mean by that? I mean, a little child's brain develops about ourself alone and what we want and how we want things to go. And how we want the Lord to do something for us. Those aren't bad things, the Lord wants. But it's very easy in the course of our spiritual lives to slip into this persistently selfish praying. What do I mean by that? Well, I remember this when living in the Southeast. We would get hurricanes. And you know, the hurricane channel, the weather channel would say, here's the cone. And the cone is aimed right at you. And so what would you do? Dear Lord, don't let the hurricane hit us. But we didn't connect together in our head. That means, please have the hurricane hit someone else. Or when we prayed for our teams to win, help us to win the game. That meant someone else. And we can pray that way very easily if we don't take a moment to stop and think about what we're doing. This kind of praying, ultimately, it stunts our spiritual lives and it robs us of intimacy with God. So what I want to look at, the prayer of Hezekiah in Isaiah 37, because I think it's a beautiful example of a man who had matured in his prayer life to the point where he was able to approach God in prayer in a way, but that was to an end and aim that would bring the greatest glory to God. Let me give you a little bit about the context before I read the passage this morning. It's Isaiah chapter 37. In Isaiah chapter 37, the mighty kingdom of Assyria is besieged, where Hezekiah and his people are holed up. Sieges were not pleasant things. They would starve you out until you finally surrendered. And he looked out over the wall of the city and he saw hundreds of thousands of troops surrounding to run, nowhere for them to go. They didn't have enough people or resources to fight their way out. And Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and his representatives were taunting Hezekiah, and even more, the Lord God. And so, as we come to chapter 37 and verse 14, we see how Hezekiah responds to this horrible, terrible situation. Would you listen as I read, beginning 37 and verse 14? This is God's holy and inerrant word. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear all the words of Sennacherib mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth, you alone are the Lord. This ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father, would you help us to consider again the ways that we approach you in prayer. Help of your Holy Spirit this morning, grant us the grace to see and better understand the beauty of coming before you with humility and covenant faithfulness. And Father, show yourself through the ages. I pray all this so that you would get the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. What I want us to see this morning is that we must learn to pray, not just for our needs, but according and for his purposes. I'm calling that covenantal prayer. And I want to share with you four things about praying covenantally that emerge in the scope of Hezekiah's prayer in this passage. And the first one, prayer, is realistic about one's real life circumstances. You can see it here in these verses. In verse 14, Hezekiah has received this letter from the king of Assyria saying, I am going to lay, and I'm going to lay waste your God and your beliefs and everything you stand for. That's what I've done with other nations. That's what I intend to do with you. Worst possible thing that a person could hear. Judah was in deep, deep trouble. They had exhausted all their options except for, it seemed, surrender. And Assyria was way too powerful for them to. Assyria had wiped out the other nations around them and their gods. And this is what Hezekiah was left with as he looked over the walls of this city. It was like that scene in Lord of the Rings where they're looking out at the array of hundreds of thousands of soldiers that are ready to come and wipe them out. And that's the way we sometimes feel when we are honest as we face the foes that we encounter. The foes of disease, cancer in particular. Everyone that's ever talked with me about a cancer diagnosis always talks about the overwhelming sense of fear that makes them because they can't fix it. Rebellious children that are far from God. Insurmountable debt. A marriage that's dying, or what we're watching play out in front of us this weekend as our hearts break for these families who just want to find their children in a flood. It is devastating. It is profoundly painful. It hurts. And we don't know what to do. Every one of us has been in a place like that. And if we haven't been there yet, we will. Because Life is not easy. The Lord wants us to be honest and fully open and completely aware of the foe that we face. We don't need to sugarcoat it. We don't need to pretend like they're not real problems. God wants us, if we're going to approach Him in covenantal prayer, to fully open our hearts up to Him and name or the pain or the grief or the anxiety or the shame. Covenantal prayer is realistic about life's circumstances. So secondly, operates in the context of God's absolute power and authority. So we lay out honestly and fully and completely what it is that we face. That's what Hezekiah was doing in Isaiah 30. Next part of chapter 37 and verse 14, what did Hezekiah do? Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and he spread it before the Lord. I love that image of spreading it out before the Lord. It's like you have 100 papers and printed on them are all the pain and grief and hurt and shame that you feel like might be in front of you, and you take it and you throw it down and you spread it out so that every page can be seen. That's what Hezekiah is doing. He goes up to the house of the Lord and he spreads it out. We're doomed. We can't overcome this enemy. All my people who trusted in me to help deliver them, what can I say to them? What do we do? He didn't go to the bar. He didn't go to a counselor. He didn't go to his best friend. He didn't go to social media. He went to the Lord, the house of the God, the only God. And he went there because of who he understood God to be. And it's described in these verses, verse 15 in particular, a number of things that are characteristic Hezekiah had encountered in his life. He was, at first, the Lord of hosts. That's military terminology. He was facing a military enemy. He was fine-tuning his understanding of who God had said he was. You, God, are military strength and power if you so desire. You can command the forces of any enemy. You are the Lord of hosts. You are, second, enthroned above the cherubim. The cherubim, floating angels with arrows to shoot us with the hearts of love. That's not a cherubim, in spite of what the Hallmark cards tell us. A cherub is a scary angel. It is a fearful angel. It's the angels that are pictured that are seated on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. They guard entrance to God. They are powerful angels. They are warring angels. They are guardian angels. And Hezekiah boasts that, as it says here, is enthroned above them. He calls him next the God. Not a God. Not one among other gods. But the one and only God. The alone God of all the kingdoms of heaven and earth. He is the ultimate authority over this marauding nation that's coming in front of me. Which means, incidentally, He is the ultimate authority over finances and our bodies and our minds and whatever foe that might come against us. Death itself. He is the maker of heaven and earth. He has foundation. What kind of God do we think of when we come to pray? I fear in my own life, maybe we picture God like the roller skating waiter who comes up to us to take our order. What can I get for you, sir? Or maybe a more modern analogy, the ever-present AI assistant who is there to answer and you punch in the question, it punches out an answer. How do you conceive of this God? You can see how Hezekiah conceived of this God. You can see in other places, like in the New Testament book, Paul conceived of this God when he wrote in 1 Timothy 6, "He who is the blessed and only sovereign." That means he reigns over every thought, every event. The only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. Honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Brothers and sisters, when we face insurmountable obstacles, things that we know that we cannot overcome for us, if we conceive of a God who is smaller than those things, we're going to have problems making progress. But if you conceive of how the Scripture describes the God that we are praying to as the God who this world and everything in it, and who has acted on the pages of Scripture over and over again, and who has acted in your life and in the lives of those that you love over and over again to prove himself faithful, to do things that you couldn't have, diseases that you've had, to fix marital problems that you had, to overcome enemies that you've faced. If you can't conceive of that God, then no wonder we struggle with prayer. Because we think the problems are... God is bigger than the problems. Covenantal prayer operates in a context of God's absolute power and authority. It's kind of what the Bible says. If we're going to pray, pray in faith, believing that God is who he says he is. Hezekiah went up to the temple and he spread out everything because he believed in that kind of a God. The thing about covenantal prayer is it appeals to God on the basis of what he and not we define as true and good. Look at verse 17. As Hezekiah prays, he says, "Incline your ear, open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God." God is already hearing, God is already seeing, but Hezekiah is entering in. Look at this. See what this king is saying. You look and see. You determine that which is good and right and true. You, what will bring you the greatest glory and do the most good. You. And so he pleads with God in this way. He calls upon him to make a judgment. As I know in my prayer life, I'm very prone to assuming that I'm right. I'm very prone, especially prone, to thinking that I know what the best outcome for me is. All the time. And so when I lay out for me to name a problem and then name the solution that I am expecting God to provide for me, and also sometimes the timing of it. Ever been there? Here's the problem God is expecting you to do, and here's what I'm expecting you to do it. And by the way, here are the consequences of what that's going to look like in my life. And you know, sometimes our views are right. Sometimes we have we're praying toward the right ends. And sometimes God does agree with that. But I think what I'm encouraging us to think about a little bit more here is that when we come to God, that we position, here's the problem. What, oh great God, do you need to do right now? So that you. That's a very different kind of prayer. And so, coming to God in covenantal prayer is coming to God humbly and letting Him determine what the real, even get the problems wrong, letting Him determine what the right answer is and the right timing is for the right ultimate end. Which, that we have in our purview as human beings. Now listen, I'm not saying God doesn't want us to pray about our needs. It says very clearly in places like Philippians 4:6, let your request. He wants you to make your requests. Hezekiah is about to do that. And so you can pray, Lord, to heal this disease. Or you can pray, Lord, please correct this problem or provide. Or he wanted Hezekiah to do that. But maybe even more, he wants us to do that with a grand sense of humility before him. You remember that great story in Joshua chapter 5? People of Israel are approaching Jericho, and it's a walled city, and Joshua is marching around the city, surveying the walls, trying to figure out exactly how the army is going to get inside this city. Where can they burn a wall or knock a wall over? And while he's out in the evening, he encounters a figure. And this figure, it's Sar Saba Yahweh. The passage in Joshua 5 says this. As he encounters them, he says to this figure, "Who are you, for us or are you for our adversaries?" That's the first question we all want to ask. Are you on my side or their side? And this figure, I want you to see what he says. His answer is, "No." Wait a minute, that's not what I asked. I asked if you were for us or for our adversaries. No, was his answer. He followed it with these words, "But of the army of the Lord, and I have come." What Joshua learned in that moment was when he encounters the problems of life, to humbly put it in prayer. And instead of saying, are you going to do what I want to have done or what somebody else has done, that you learn to say, God, I want you to do exactly what you. And I want you, please, to teach me to be ready to receive it. Which leads me to the final piece this morning, covenant prayer asks God to intervene for his greater glory. Look what it says in verse 20. So now, this is Hezekiah, so now, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord. That is profound. The prayer would have been, save us, O Lord, from his hand so that I don't look embarrassed in front of my people, so that we can put our city back together, so that we can go on our way doing our things and being your people. As he encounters God, understands that his request, his plea, which God wants him to give, has to be attached to something more profound. That, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord. God responds to Hezekiah's prayer. And we don't have time today. See, he does defeat miraculously the Assyrian army. And in doing so, he not only delivers his people, saves them, but he declared that he alone is the Lord. What I want to say about this as we wrap up this morning, friends, is the wonder of this little phrase, so that. So that. This is the great missing clause in most of our prayers. As we grow in our faith, just like a child's brain is developing, What I think the Lord wants us to do is grow in our understanding that the little childlike prayers start to mature as our life goes on, and that we can insert this little phrase after we pray our plea, restore our marriage, so that to other people who are in pain. Heal my cancer, so that I can continue to share the gospel and serve my family. Give me success in my work so I can be more generous to those who have need. And you can fill in the blanks of all of the pain and struggle in our life. It's not just heal my guilt. It's heal my cancer so that you get the glory. Heal my cancer in such a way and at such a time that you get the praise. Heal my cancer, and even if you don't heal my cancer, something through me in the process of the struggle so that people see Jesus more clearly. Rescue those kids in Texas that are clinging to branches of trees. Somehow, some way, some family will find you and find eternal life. This is what Jesus was teaching us, even in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, when he said, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's a so that prayer. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember Jesus? "My soul is, remain here and watch with me," he said to his disciples, and going a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yes, not as I will, but as you will. Give me strength," it's as if he's praying, "give me strength to endure whatever I need to endure so that your will be done and people to spend eternity with you." You know, brothers and sisters, when we pray this way, our spiritual sensitivities are stimulated. Our narrow boundaries for what will work and when God will work to act to answer our prayers are expanded. And we find our way into relationship with God. When we pray this way, isn't with that little prayer we pray by their bed at night, "Be with little Sally to do well on her test tomorrow," so that when she comes home the next day with a 50, she doesn't say, "God isn't answering my prayers." No, on her test tomorrow, so that she'll learn something about you, no matter what the answer is, whatever the grade is. Teach Sally to rest in you, no matter how the world judges her. Different way of praying. It's kind of what I think Robert Wolverton was praying. He was a lieutenant colonel in the 3rd Battalion, the 506th Infantry that would go onto the beach at Normandy. And he bowed in prayer with the men in his unit before they were sent to the shore. And this is what he prayed. "In a few short hours, we will be in battle with the enemy. We do not know or seek what our fate will be. We ask only this, that if die we must, that we die as men would die, safe in the feeling that we have done our best for what we believed was right." The tenor killed out of the boat. But his prayer, his kingdom prayer, for some greater and grander purpose than merely keeping himself alive, lives on to this day. That time in our lives to begin again in our prayer lives with penitential kinds of prayers so that God might widen and deepen our dependence on Him. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we pray this morning as we prepare to come to this table that you will do in our hearts and minds exactly what you need to do to deepen our faith, increase our joy, cause us to see your hand in this world to you no matter what happens. And we pray that you will do this so that the gospel will be clear, that the people in our lives will see in us a trust and dependence on you that transcends ourselves or the things in this world, and that they will ask, and you will answer, that you alone are the God of heaven and earth. We pray this for your glory, for their good, in the great and powerful Jesus Christ who holds us fast. Amen.